the spiritual discipline, part five, the discipline of fasting. We have started this series after Christmas, 1st of January, and we saw the verse we took for our theme verse is discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness, 1 Timothy 4:7, realizing that to grow in grace, there is this element where we cooperate with God. We put ourselves in the path of His blessing. Use the illustration that the disciplines are like all the work that's done by the sailors on the sailboat to move the sail around and get everything in place. You know, you watch those sailing races and how fervent they're moving and how active they are. And yet what's really driving the boat is the wind. And so it's all by grace. It's all by the power of God, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That said, He says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Study to show yourself approved. Pray without ceasing. They're imperative commands that tell us that we are to be about seeking God actively in certain activities. We talked about the first discipline was the discipline of the Word. Then we talked about the discipline of prayer. Last week we talked about the discipline of worship. That even as we pray and as we read, we need to be actively focusing our lives on worshiping God. And that comes through corporate worship, personal worship, and then the goal of living a life of worship. Today we want to talk about fasting. And this is something that is subject to some misunderstanding. It's not a popular subject, actually. But it's one that's worth considering. And I want you to think with me about it tonight as we consider what the Scripture says about fasting and what role it could have in the life of New Testament Christians. So let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You that it is sufficient to equip us for every good work, to thoroughly furnish us and give us everything we need for life and godliness. We ask that Your Spirit would work in our hearts and lead us into deeper understanding of Your truth. Lord, because our goal is that we would be people who walk before Your face, that we would be people who live in Your presence, that our hearts would be more and more on You. As we walk through the day, that we would be loving and worshiping You and giving ourselves to You out of the great gratitude and overflow of all that You've done for us. We know that we can never merit anything, that everything that Christ has done is our hope and our confidence. But may we, out of more gratitude, just give back to You in the sacrifice of true worship ourselves. Pray that You would bless us now as we consider the topic of fasting. Give us Your wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, again, I'm using as my guide the Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Don Whitney, a book he wrote about 25 years ago. It's a pretty helpful book. Whitney's a good guy. He's written some very helpful books. One of the other books that I think is helpful that I know we use, the ladies use for a study, Praying the Bible, Praying the Scriptures. I did a good job in that book. And anyway, he's a professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where Al Mohler is the president. And this book is a helpful introduction to this whole idea of spiritual disciplines. And so one of the disciplines he talks about is the discipline of fasting. And so we start with the question, should Christians fast? This is a little more complex question than at first glance it appears. Because the answer that I'm going to offer is there in A and B. In spite of the danger of asceticism, which is that first blank, the answer is yes. In spite of the danger of asceticism, the answer is yes. And I'll show you why I think the Scripture is teaching that. First of all, we need to understand that there really is the very real danger of asceticism. So turn to 1 Timothy 4, where Timothy, Paul, in writing to Timothy, is warning Timothy about some of the false teaching that some of the guys in Ephesus are spouting and espousing and helping Timothy to be determined to stop it, to stop these guys from teaching these things and not to allow the people there to believe it. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth." Now go ahead and read on. "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." He's saying that some of the false teaching that was going on there in the early church concerned sort of ascetic practices. Asceticism is the harsh treatment of the body for supposed spiritual purposes or to merit some kind of blessing. It's the idea of, it usually is rooted in the idea that matter is evil, that our bodies are evil, things are evil. And so the root of this false teaching was that men shouldn't marry because the physical relationship between the man and woman is evil. This is what they were teaching. The false teachers were teaching. So they forbid marriage. These false teachers were forbidding marriage. They were forbidding eating of certain foods because some of these foods are evil. And the idea is rooted in this idea that matter is evil, that the created physical world was evil. And the Bible nowhere teaches that. The Bible teaches that the created world is tainted by sin, but that it is inherently good. As he just mentions, everything created by God is good. All food is good. And nobody should be, and especially in the New Testament, after Jesus makes clear that all foods are clean in Mark 7, when he says nothing that comes into the mouth defiles the man, Mark says, thus he declared all foods clean. And then in Acts chapter 10, the story, remember, of Peter and Cornelius, when Peter has the vision on the roof of the house when he's hungry, and he has that vision of the sheet coming down out of heaven with all these unclean animals, and hearing the Lord say to him, "Take, kill, and eat." And Peter says, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." Take, kill, and eat. Don't call unclean what that which God has made clean. And the idea is, you can go to the Gentile's house because he's about to show up and you're going to go to him. Don't call him unclean. And he also made clear the dietary laws are over. Those were a shadow of that which was to come, which Colossians makes clear. They were a shadow of what, we'll look at that in just a second. Anyway, but there is the danger of asceticism, where people would forbid things. And look at this passage in Colossians, which actually has kind of both sides of the truth here that are very helpful. One is, it's again an example of asceticism coming into the church. The idea of harsh treatment of the body and rules and regulations. Verse 20 of Colossians 2, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch?" There's some rules. People, you can't eat that, you can't touch that. If you want to be a godly Christian, you must abstain from these things. And Paul's saying, no, there is no more of that kind of way of thinking about life. Things don't defile you. It's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. And he goes on in verse 22. This is where I was quoting, "which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men." Oh, actually, verse 16 and 17. Of Colossians 2. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So the idea is in the New Testament era that Christ has brought the kingdom, we no longer go by the old forms and rules and regulations of the dietary laws. So watch out when you see people being hung up on these things. That's a red flag. But in spite of the danger of that, I still think the New Testament teaches that fasting is an appropriate Christian exercise. Not to be prescribed, not to be commanded, not to be looked down upon one person versus another. But when you take other passages into account, like Matthew 6 and Matthew 9. So turn to Matthew 6, 16 to 18. This is in the series of statements Jesus makes encouraging citizens of the kingdom, believers, to not practice their righteousness before men, but to practice their righteousness directly to God, not to be noticed by people. And so he started off talking about giving of alms and praying. And he comes in verse 16. He says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as do the hypocrites, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, the key thing is he says, when you fast, not if you fast, which is just like when you pray. The hypocrites, when they pray, they want to do it on the street corners to be noticed by men. But when you pray, you go in your prayer closet. You see, when you give alms, don't be like the foolish people who sound a trumpet so people can look over at them as they're giving their alms. But when you give your alms, do it secretly. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. The clear expectation is that Christians will give alms, Christians will pray, and Christians will fast. You have to have a hyper-dispensational view, which is just completely bogus, in my view, to act like Matthew 6 doesn't apply to us on this side of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And even if you have that, Matthew 9 deals with that. There's some people who think that, I hate to even bother with stopping there, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said anything about it, but there's some people who think that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are because they're about the kingdom or just for the millennial kingdom after Jesus returns rather than about Christian living. And I think that's just a really bad interpretation. But I think it's about Christian living. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's telling us how to live as citizens of the kingdom now. Okay. Chapter 9, though, still, even if somebody did have that view, they'd have trouble with this, because chapter 9 says, the disciples of John came to Jesus asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast? That is, John's disciples say, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but Jesus, your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. He's saying, listen, the reason that they're not fasting is because I'm with them. This is the time for celebration. I mean, he used the analogy, imagine that a guy's going to get married and he has his friends come celebrate with him about his marriage, and they decide they're going to fast as a part of their celebration for the marriage. That's not much of a celebration for a marriage. It's completely out of place. You don't celebrate a marriage by fasting. That's what he's saying. Of course, John's fasting and his disciples are fasting. The Pharisees are fasting. But these guys, I'm with them. Now, when I'm taken away from them, that is, after my resurrection and my ascension, when I leave them. Remember, he told, I'm going away. You can't come where I'm going. When I go, then they'll fast. So that the believers will fast as a part of following me. It'll be a part of their lives. You're not saying it's not prescribed, it's not planned out when you should or anything like that, but it's assumed to be a part of Christian living. So, should Christians fast in spite of the danger of asceticism? We need to be aware of that. We need to understand food is good. You're not fasting because food's bad. You're not fasting because the body is bad. No. There's another reason to fast, and that's not it. Okay? Make sense? All right. What is fasting? Fasting, a definition, simple definition Whitney gives, is voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. It's voluntary. It's not to be imposed on you by someone else. Voluntary abstinence of food for spiritual purposes. This is fasting. Now, it was something that was present in the Old Testament, and it's present in the New. There are types of fasting. Four types. You could maybe come up with this if you wanted to, but I think this covers it. We'll call them normal fasting, which is to fast food. That is, you don't eat any food. You just drink. You know, you drink, but you don't eat. That's normal fasting. We're not talking about the duration or time. You can fast one meal. You can fast two meals, three meals. You can fast, you know, a day. You can fast a week. You can fast up to 40 days. I don't know anybody that's fasted 40 days personally myself, but that's impressive. But anyway, that normal fast, fasting food. Partial fast is the second one. Partial. This would be what Daniel talks about in Daniel 10:3 when he says that in Daniel 9 he fasted a normal fast. In Daniel 10 it says he was fasting for 21 days. He did not eat any tasty food or drink any wine. So what he did was he was eating, but he was eating like on a bread and water kind of diet. Vegetables, water, bread, you know, nothing that was pleasing. And it was a way of fasting from some of the pleasures of life just to focus his heart more on the Lord. That's a partial fast. Normal, number two, partial, number three, absolute. An absolute fast means you don't eat and you don't drink. Now, this is something you can't do very long. Well, you will go on and be with the Lord if you do it too long, because you have to drink. But there are some examples of fasts like this. Esther 4:16, when Esther is getting ready to go in to the king and ask the king to, you know, hear her concern, even though she's not supposed to enter in the presence of the king without being invited, remember, she asked Mordecai and the Jews to fast for 3 days, not to let any food or water, any food or drink, to fast like that before she goes in. Well, that's an example of an absolute fast. A modified fast is the fourth kind. And this is the idea that you can fast you can really fast anything. It doesn't have to just be food. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes this statement. We would add that fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not only be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. There are many bodily functions which are right and normal and perfectly legitimate, but which for special peculiar reasons in certain circumstances should be controlled. That is fasting, Lloyd-Jones writes. There, I suggest, is a general kind of definition of what is meant by fasting. So he defines it much the same way as Whitney did. It is to abstain from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. So you can fast other things besides just food. You could sleep, to not sleep, you know, to stay up all night, or to get up extra early even though you need sleep, and you're sort of fasting sleep to seek the Lord. Those are things that would be an example of that. Now, should Christians fast? What is fasting? Now, turn over to the back side of the handout. The purpose of fasting. What is the purpose of fasting for, especially for believers on this side of the cross? And this is how, as I read things, I would sort of define this. The purpose of fasting is to focus our hearts on spiritual things. It's to focus our hearts. It's not that we're doing it to merit something from God. The purpose of fasting is to change us. And it's just to to seek Him with greater intensity and focus, to allow us to focus our hearts. In a way, though this isn't the context of Colossians 3, 1 to 3, I think this is the heart that should be behind New Testament fasting. In Colossians 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." There's a sense in which fasting, I think the benefit is that it helps you to set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. It's very easy to think about the things that are on earth, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how easy it is to think about food? You know, you think about, hey, what am I going to eat tonight? Or what are we going to eat tomorrow? You know, well, I'd really like to have some, and you know, supply whatever. And because God has made food, it's good, and we enjoy it. It's a blessing. We are to enjoy it and with thanksgiving, as we read in 1 Timothy 4. But it does occupy our minds, and sometimes too much. And one of the things that we're doing in fasting is just learning how to control that, to really focus our hearts more on spiritual food. Like, we see when Jesus was tempted, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. One of the purposes of fasting, that's a great verse to meditate on when you're fasting. You know, every time you think you're hungry, which is often, especially the times that I fasted more than 3 days, it gets a little easier after 3 full days in. But the first 3 days, it's like hunger pains are just there. And one of my problems that you can pray for me is I know my family does not like when I fast. That's because I'm a sinner and I get a little more surly and irritable. And so it's like they're not happy whenever. And it's been a while since I've done that, too. So in fact, I was very convicted thinking about this. It's been too long since I fasted, although the good news to them, now you can pray for them. But anyway, but isn't it something that we think about food with such ease? And so when you think about food, the way to make a fast profitable isn't to be thinking, look what I'm doing, look at me. That's what Jesus was condemning in Matthew 6, to let other people see how spiritual you are. You've got your reward already. You've got no heavenly reward. No, do it where you're not trying to get any earthly reward, no feelings of approval from other people. That's not it. No. Just because you want to know the Lord more. And as an expression of worship to Him, like to say, to meditate on the fact, Lord, thank you that the same way that I long for food right now, I should long for your word all the time. Help me be like that. Help me hunger and thirst after righteousness, the same way I hunger after food. Make it greater than that. This is the kind of thing that I think we're the heart of fasting. Now, there's also an element in which we are learning to die to self, which is also something we're called to do. It's not an ascetic purpose, though. We're not doing it out of some thinking that we're somehow pleasing God by doing it, meriting His favor. No, not at all. Everything that Christ has done is enough. Fasting is not going to make you any more acceptable to God. But fasting may, by the power of the Holy Spirit, help you to focus your heart more upon Him. That's the goal. And so like 1 Corinthians 6:12 and chapter 9, 26 and 27. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul's saying all things are lawful. Anything's lawful now on the side of Christ. I mean, this is talking about food, drink, that kind of thing. he says, anything's lawful for me, but I'm not going to be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So he's saying, in a sense, I don't want to be mastered by my stomach, which is reminiscent of something that Paul says about in Philippians. Remember where he talks about the end of chapter 2 in Philippians, he's speaking about false teachers, and he says their God is their stomach and their glory is their shame. Well, that's not a Christian. And as Christians, now we have stomachs and we have desires, but we must mortify them by the power of the Spirit through the death of Christ. But fasting is a means to doing that. It's not the only means. That's not the main means. It's just a supplementary thing that can help us to that end. Chapter 9, 26 and 27. Paul is talking about the Christian life. And he says in verse 24, actually, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. He's saying the Christian life is like a race. Here again, train yourself to be godly. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. I mean, these guys, and he's saying, look at the Olympics. It's going to start next week. Look at the Olympians, how hard they train to get the gold medal. How everything in their life is aimed at that. They what they eat, what their activity, everything is aimed at that. And they're seeking a wreath which perishes. But we are seeking something that is imperishable. How much more should we train, he's saying? Look what he says in verse 26. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached others, I myself will not be disqualified. He's saying there's a sense in which, as Christians we are, it's not an ascetic looking at the way that we deal with our bodies. Our bodies are good, but we are bringing them into obedience to Christ. That's the goal. And he actually, the image he uses, I discipline my body. One translation says I buffet my body. And literally it means to strike, like somebody striking someone in the face. There's a sense in which there's that kind of war in fighting against the desires of the flesh. So anyway, fasting is a part of how we can. It's one other weapon in the arsenal that we can use. But the goal, again, is not to... You can just use willpower to fast. You can use willpower and you can do it in a way that is very self-glorifying. You can do it for lots of other reasons. But if your reason in doing it is to worship God and to grow in your love for Him, then it will be redemptive. So 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. I think this is what this is what the Christian life should be doing. Now, this is talking about through the suffering that we just experience in life. But in some sense, fasting is an opportunity to impose a little bit of this kind of thing on yourself. With the right motivation, it will be redemptive. Look what he says. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The desire is to be able to see the things which are not seen more clearly. To see that, like I said earlier, what the bread that I need is the spiritual bread, the unseen bread, the Word of God. I need Christ. So this is the heart that we ought to have. Now, here's some spiritual benefits of fasting. You could list, he lists about 10, but I've just got three here. The first is fasting strengthens prayer. Now, it doesn't make your prayers more acceptable to God because you've merited something. But what it does is it changes you so that you pray with more focus. You're asking God, like he says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be open to you. When you fast and when you're thinking about food, now you can't eat. One of the best things you can do is start praying. Read the Bible, eat the Word of God and pray. That's why you're doing it. So think on how much time's involved in eating, especially if you're the one doing the cooking. I mean, think about that. You may have to go to the grocery store, pick up the food, come home, prepare it. A lot of steps in that sometimes. Cook it, sit down at the table, serve it, eat it. Now, you're not eating anything. Look how much time you just freed up for prayer and the Word of God. Now, I know if you have family, they want to eat. Especially if you're the mom, they're going to eat. So that's one of the real challenges of fasting, when you have to fix food for other people and not be surly when you're doing it. But the Lord's grace is sufficient. What we see in Scripture is that we see God work through people's prayers when they fasted in special ways. Nehemiah 1:4, when Nehemiah was going to go before the king, the Persian ruler, he prayed and fasted, and then he even prayed right when he went in to speak to him. So, but he had prepared himself with fasting. I mentioned Daniel, the modified fast in Daniel 10. In Daniel 9, he's fasting food after he reads in Jeremiah the prophet that the days of the exile are about over. 70 years is what God had decreed for the exile. He sets himself to seek the Lord by prayer and fasting. So cool. I mean, I remember when I first read that, thinking how counterintuitive that is to the way that we think. I would have wanted to go out and tell everybody, hey, it's almost over. Because God said it's going to be over. But the way the Lord wanted Daniel and would want us to respond is pray. Since it's almost over, pray that God will bring an end to it. When you know what God's doing, pray and fast. He sought God intensely in prayer with fasting. Another thing that we see is that it can deepen repentance. That even though repentance is a spiritual work done by the Lord in our hearts, yet when we seek Him with all of our hearts, we find Him. And one of the ways that we can help do that is through the right-hearted fasting. 1 Samuel 7, the people sought the Lord in repenting and fasting. Joel 2, verse 12. Should read that. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Return to me. That's the word repent. Return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, he says. So, true heart of brokenness can be deepened as through fasting. There are times where the Lord, through a time of fasting, will do something in us. Again, it's about changing us, not somehow earning anything from God because of what we're doing. Jonah 3, 5 to 8. Somebody said the other day, I forgot, in our men's Bible study, I think it was J.C., quoted R.C. Sproul on Jonah. He said, Jonah, remember when Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and he went the other way and he got swallowed by the fish and this fish spits him out. And he basically told the Lord, the reason I went the other way, after he goes to Nineveh, he preaches to them. His sermon is essentially repent, you know, or it's over for you. And the whole city repents. The king pronounces a fast of all the people and all the animals, nobody's to eat or drink, and God relents. And Jonah says, exactly what I knew that was what's going to happen. I didn't want to come. I knew that you were God, gracious and compassionate. And R.C. Sproul said Jonah was a terrible missionary, but he was a good theologian. I mean, he knew that God was gracious and compassionate. He knew what God was like, but he was a terrible missionary. He just didn't want anybody else to be forgiven. So, all right. But the whole point, the reason I brought that up was because it was an expression of repentance. The people were repenting before God, crying out for mercy, and the Lord blessed that. So strengthens prayer, deepens repentance. Thirdly, it helps us in seeking guidance. We see this in the New Testament in Acts. Another example of how we see it described. We don't see the fasting prescribed in the New Testament. It's more described and kind of assumed. As I said, Matthew 6, Matthew 9. And you see it here in Acts 13 and 14. You see that in Acts 13, and it's related to the Lord leading his people. While they were ministering to the Lord, verse 2, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. You see, the people are fasting, seeking the Lord, worshiping him in a time of fasting, and God starts the first missionary journey. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Then verse 3, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Well, you see Saul and Barnabas go out after finding direction from the Lord through fasting. And then in chapter 14, as they go on their first missionary journey, this is their practice in verse 23. We use this verse often to explain why we believe in elder leadership, because they appointed elders in every church. But look how they did it. Verse 23 of chapter 14. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So this idea of, you know, we're getting ready to leave this city. We've got to leave it in the hands of the men God has set apart. Lord, show us whom you want to be leading these people. Prayer and fasting brought those answers. So we have enough here in the New Testament to say that it seems that it's certainly an acceptable thing. It seems to be an expected thing, but it's not to be a regimented thing. It's not to be something that we use to in any way to seek to you know, spiritual one-upsmanship or anything like that. It's something that's between us and the Lord, and that we can use, though, to strengthen our own prayer life, repentance, and sense of finding guidance. I would just share one thing from my experience here. One of the things, some of you have heard me share this, because I think I may even share this in the video on the history of the church. I can't remember, on the membership videos. But in 2000, the summer of 2000, we were having kind of a tough time in the church. I mean, things were going pretty well, except that I was teaching on elder leadership. Now, I came in 93. This church was originally named Victory in Jesus Baptist Church. It was a very sort of a typical country Southern Baptist church. This was much more country area than it is now. Sugarloaf Parkway was not there. It wasn't even on the map then. It was supposed to go somewhere farther north. So we were this little church up on the hill off of Buford Highway. And anyway, so preaching the word through those first 7 years, and I said, we need elder leadership. So I was trying to get a group of men ready to become elders and deacons, teaching about, we had deacons, but I was trying to get both offices to be more biblical, and had been preaching and teaching through Titus. And that summer, I could tell things were just not clicking among our leaders. We had 9 guys on the leadership team. 6 of those were deacons, and 3 guys were guys I thought could be potential leaders, elders or deacons. And so I asked the guys to and the church, I said, let's have a week of prayer and fasting. And people could do it however they want to. It's to be a special week designed to pray for the direction of our church. This was like in August or early September. I can't remember what week it was, of 2000. And they don't have to fast the whole week, but we're going to say the whole week is set apart for it. If somebody wants to, they can, or they can fast a modified fast the whole week. They could say they're not going to watch any TV all week, and they're going to just pray, whatever the Lord leads them to do. But let's just ask the Lord to maybe, if people would consider that, there's no imposition. Nobody's saying you got to do it. But we say, if you'd like to join us, we're going to fast and pray for leadership and God's direction for the church and where we're going in the future. So I took that serious. That was one of the weeks that I tried to fast the whole week. And I did. And during that week, I found out about 4 days in that there was a secret meeting of leaders in the church to talk about me and concerns they had about me. Like, you know, I don't know what the end goal was, but I found out about it. One of the guys called me and said, I don't feel good about this. And so there's some concerns. People have some frustrations. And I said, well, listen, I'm glad you called me. I think what just needs to happen is I need to be at the meeting and they can say it directly to me, because these concerns need to be brought forward. And anyway, but what I've been praying all week before I find out about this, I was praying, Lord, help us to be a church with a unified leadership that has a common vision and a biblical vision for the church. But help us be of one mind. This is what I'm praying as I'm fasting. And then this happens and I'm like, wow, that doesn't look like what I was asking for. But I keep praying and I go to the meeting, and Patty went with me too. And it was a painful meeting, but it was helpful. And so anyway, we had some direction. So they want me to be like mentored by another church. And so a church that really wasn't biblical like they should have been, though they weren't terrible. Anyway, I'm going to try to cut to the chase. So I tried to be humble and teachable. And I just said, OK, I'm willing to do that. But I've got some concerns. There's some things about this church. They don't practice church discipline. There's some things that I think are really concerning about the way they approach things. But I'm sure we can learn a lot of stuff from them. So we go through it. About 3 months into it, things start falling apart. And of those 9 guys, over about an 18-month period, 7 of them leave the church. And so we had about maybe 140 or 145 people, 150 people on Sundays, total worship and nursery and all that. And we went down to about 60. By the time that year and a half was over, or right about about a year in, was when Maggie was born. So we were having a baby. The church is falling apart. We think, what in the world? The Lord obviously doesn't want us here. And we were really thinking about leaving. But the Lord at that time started bringing some people in who were looking for expository preaching. We're looking for a biblical philosophy of ministry, elder leadership. And he brought in one family, then another family, then another family, then another family. And then he started bringing in more and more of you who are in this room. And so what happened was, somewhere about 3 years in, I realized that what I was praying for on that week of prayer and fasting, he gave me. He gave us exactly what we were praying for. He just didn't give it the way we expected it. And when does he do it the way we expect it? Very rarely, doesn't he? He always does it in a better way. So I look back at that with great joy. You know, praise God that he did that. And it was really strange that in a situation like this, that the people would leave the church and not make me leave the church. It's just that doesn't fit. That's not the way it normally happens. But God did it that way. So anyway, it's pretty cool. What God did. So anyway, with that, I'm excited about trying to consider again what the Lord wants me to do in this area of fasting. And it's just something to think about. As you look at your life from time to time, the Lord may just, if you open yourself up to that, would it be something I could do right now because of a decision in front of me? Or because of an area I'm struggling? Or is there someone in my life, in the church, that I want to just devote myself to really pray with greater intensity and focus for them? Well, the Lord may use that in a way we can't imagine. So, anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, how grateful we are for Your Word, for the ways that You work. We do give You praise for how You have ordained to build Your kingdom through insignificant, weak people like us, how You use our prayers. Lord, You could have done everything that You do without us. We are so unnecessary, and You've chosen for Your glory to use the prayers of Your people to accomplish much. Help us to be more diligent in prayer, and help us, Father, to just be surrendered to You in every way. And help each one of us to consider what that looks like in our lives as it relates to fasting. We know some are not able to because of health reasons. Lord, help them to just do what You want them to do in however way You want them to do it, when You want us to do it. We all want to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And we thank You so much for the forgiveness of our sins, for a perfect standing in Him. We pray these things in His name. Amen.